Well, as you heard earlier, I was in Des Moines this week at the Evangelical Free Church's national conference. And so a few months ago, Pastor Justin Fisher from the Norfolk Rescue Mission asked if he could maybe come on a Sunday and share about the work of the mission and even offered to preach. And so I thought, well, here's a great Sunday for him to come and preach for us. Pastor Justin is the director of men's ministries at the Norfolk Rescue Mission and been there since 2005, is that correct? So 20 years that he's been serving there. And his wife Tracy is here with us as well. So we welcome you here with us. And Justin, come on up and bring God's word with you.
Well, good morning, everyone. You turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19. So when you think about the rescue mission, or you think about a mission in general, there's a lot of stereotypes. I know your church has been rather involved with the Norfolk Rescue Mission, so some of those stereotypes may not be there. But when you think of missions in general, you typically think of a mission in a big city, and you think of a bunch of people there, and a bunch of people that are homeless, or else they wouldn't need to be there. People that have nowhere to live. Sometimes you think about people that are living on the streets, and a lot of these things are true, but oftentimes when you think, what is the solution to this? And so you have all these groups out there. A lot of them are outside of Christianity. Some of them are within. And the answer is often, well, we just need to get these people a place to live. We just need to get these people a job. We just need to make sure they have food, and then all their problems will be met. But we are not seeking to end homelessness, because that's not going to happen. We're not seeking to end poverty. That's not going to happen. We're not seeking to end hunger and all those type of things. That's just not going to happen. What separates out the mission, the Norfolk Rescue Mission in particular, and other gospel rescue missions, is that our focus is working with the groups of people that are homeless or are near homeless. But our primary goal, it is a goal to help them get a job and get back on their feet. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But our primary goal is not just to alleviate these physical problems. Our primary goal is to make sure they hear and understand the gospel. And so we look at this more as we are missionaries to this particular group of people that are living right among us in every city, in every town, throughout the United States and the world. People that for whatever reason don't have a place to live, and for whatever reason don't have a job, don't have enough food, things like that. And typically, it is because they have chosen to follow some idol, usually the idol of alcohol or of drugs or of something like that. And so we are an outpost here in Northeast Nebraska to make sure that these people hear and respond to the gospel, because we believe, as the scripture teaches, that is the only answer to any of our problems. Anything else is short term. And there is a mentality, in these circles of, well, we just got to get so-and-so sober. And I don't know how many times I've asked about somebody or heard about somebody, and I say, well, but they're sober, but they're unemployed, and they haven't been to church in a year, and they're living with their girlfriend. And like, well, that's not a victory. That's not good. We don't need more people just to be sober. We don't need more people to stop drinking. We need more people to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, that saving knowledge. That's what it is all about. And so as we look at this passage this morning, this is a common one, and I found interesting about this passage in particular is that I consult a lot of commentaries and study Bibles and things whenever I'm going to speak on a given passage, and most of them had very little to say on this because it's very straightforward. There's not a lot of ins and outs and nuances to this text. It's very straightforward. And this is part of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. So let's read through this first, and then we'll kind of talk about this here. So Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 19 through 34. Don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money. This is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying, what will we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear? For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. All right, so again, a very familiar passage to most of us, but one that I think we need reminded on often. At least I speak for myself. I don't know about all of you, but it's an easy one to forget. So Jesus starts off here in this passage saying, don't collect for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, it is not wrong to have wealth. It is not wrong to have things. But when our life's goal becomes about collecting things and gaining wealth, therein lies the problem. Because what's eventually going to happen to our treasures here on earth, no matter what it is, or how much of it we have, or how careful we are in preserving it, Jesus tells us, moth and rust will destroy, thieves will break in and steal. So there's just natural processes where things will wear down and wear out. When we first moved into our house, they had just redone almost everything. But we've lived there for like 20 years, and now we have to redo just about everything. Because eventually everything just wears out. Just living there and raising four kids there, that takes a toll on a house. And there's also just the evilness of humanity. Thieves break in and steal. So you can set up this whole kingdom for yourself with all sorts of nice things, and then someone comes and takes it all away from you. And even in our digital age that we live in today, some of the more traditional ways to do things are not so valid, but thieves think of new ways to come in and steal your information and steal your wealth, just like it has always been. So Jesus says, if you're putting all your hope and all your trust in building up earthly wealth, you will be let down. And ultimately, we know, of course, we can't bring any of it with us, so we can accumulate for ourselves a whole empire of things, but ultimately that doesn't matter when we die. He tells us, verse 20, instead, though, but collect for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal. So that's the goal that we should have as Christians, is storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven. So seeking to serve God and to please him, to honor him with our lives, and to make sure that the things that we do will have an echo for eternity. Because all these, you can have so much money and so much wealth, and then a generation later, two generations later, even the uber wealthy, after enough time go, no matter how famous and wealthy they are, people forget about them, forget about the impact they had. But collecting for ourselves treasures in heaven. Now, what is that exactly? There's a whole bunny trail we could go down there. But ultimately, it is doing those things that will matter for eternity. I remember in Bible college, one of the professors was fond of saying there's only two things that last forever, the Word of God and the souls of men. And those are those things that they'll carry on forever. So a good, thorough knowledge of the Scripture, obeying God, carrying out his commands, evangelizing to those around us, those are the only things that are going to go on to the next life. So all the other stuff that we have is going to fade away. But telling people the gospel, sharing the good news with them, those are the things that are going to continue on forever. And one day we can stand before the Lord and be proud of all that we have done for him. And we can have all those things after the fire burns through all the hay and stubble, and we're left with these things that we can present to him, the things that really matter. Now, we can know that intellectually as Christians, but it's hard to live our life that way, because we can get caught up into the treasures of the world as well. And we all do, to an extent. We think my car works just fine, but there's this new one that's even better. My house, there's nothing wrong with it. I got plenty of room, but that house is much bigger and much nicer, and so on and so forth. And we can get caught up into that mentality as well. He says in 21 here, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And that's key, isn't it? So what we treasure the most, what we are striving for the most, what we are trying to build up for us the most, that's where our heart is going to be. That's where our focus is going to be. You think about, like, today, if you had some terrible thing happen, you find out after church your house burned down, or some horrible thing. So oftentimes, for all of us, that would be a tragedy, of course, but most of us would have insurance, so we could get that back, or we'd have some kind of savings in order to take care of things, but there's always, like, something to fall back on in our society. So you get in a car accident or something, insurance kicks in, or you have some unexpected medical bill and insurance doesn't cover it, but oh, I got my savings. But there's all these, like, layers and levels of things that we can fall back to as humans. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm not saying those things are bad, but it's when you don't have those things, or when those things run out, or when you've exhausted all of the insurance and all of your savings and there's still all this stuff coming, then what do we do? Where's our heart? Are we turning to more treasure? Are we desiring that? Or is our heart turning to God? Are you saying, "Lord, I've done everything I can do, and I'm going to trust that you know what to do. I trust that you know what's next." You know, being in ministry for many years and having 4 kids and having my wife stay home and help raise the kids, we were poor most of the time, and we're not rich now. But the kids are older. It's a little less insane. But we were poor most of the time, and we would reach our end of material things very, very quickly. We would get some unexpected bill of a few $100s, and that would send us in a tailspin. And so many times, now we didn't do this right all the time by any means, but many times we would reach that end and have nothing to depend on but the Lord. We would have to say, "Lord, I don't know what we're going to do. I don't know how we're going to cover this. I don't know how we're going to take care of this, but we trust that you will take care of us." But what I have found as things are paid off and things are not as tight as they are, is we don't have that mentality as often. And it's convicting. Because instead we go, "Well, we got money in the bank. You know, we can cover this repair, we can cover that." And again, that's not a bad thing necessarily, but it can become a bad thing when our focus shifts to, "I can take care of myself," versus, "I need God to take care of me," and putting our trust in him completely. He goes on here to describe this a little further. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light." So if our focus is on the Lord, and we're looking at him, and we're trusting in him all along the way, then everything's going to be okay. But he says, but if your eye is bad, so if what you're focusing on is something that is not God and not trusting in him, it says your whole body is full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? So the Bible is often fond of it's black or white, it's on or off, it's up or down. There's like no middle ground. And this is one of those passages that does that very, very clearly. It's not like you can sort of be with God and sort of be in the world. It says it's one or the other. It says you got to pick one or the other. And that's where he goes on to verse 24. "No one can be a slave of two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot be slaves of God and of money." So who are we ultimately going to serve? Are we going to serve and focus after God, obey him, and do what he wants us to do? Or are we going to serve and focus after money? I love watching like crime shows and cop shows and Law and Order and all that kind of stuff. That's very interesting to me how the system works. And I know that's a fake system. I was recently on jury duty. Nothing like it is on TV at all. Much more boring, I'll tell you that. But anyway, but that whole system is very interesting to me. But the motive of almost everything, this was the case for the trial I was on, is all about money. It's all about money. Why did this crime happen? Why did this thing happen? Why did this go wrong? Why did this person betray this person? Why it's all focused on money at the core. And you boil down most things, most crimes come down to something having to do with money. Now, those are extreme examples, but the point is the same, is that if we are striving and serving after money, which can be a false god, and our focus is on building wealth and on building all these things at the expense of serving God and following him, then we no longer want anything to do with God, because our focus and our idol has now become money and the accumulation of wealth. You know, Jesus said, it is impossible for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And it's true. But it's also impossible for a poor man, too. The point is that we need Jesus and Jesus alone and a devotion to him and an allegiance to him and an understanding of what he did for us on the cross to enter heaven. But there's this idea that material wealth is where it's all at. We've reached that pinnacle. You know, it's interesting, too. When we think about the poor, now, I've never really been outside the United States. I say really because I was in Canada for one day one time, so that doesn't really count. And so this is all I really know. And I've lived in Nebraska, and I've lived in Iowa, so I've traveled around, but I've pretty much been in the Midwest for my whole life. And we don't really understand poverty here. We don't get it. The poor, like the people that come to the mission that are poor, many of them have vehicles that are much nicer than mine. Most of the clothes they have are nicer than mine. Every single one of them have cell phones and computers and all sorts of gadgets, and they're not emaciated when they come in. I haven't eaten in 2 weeks. No, I mean they've gotten food and they've gotten things, but it's more of an issue of I have focused all my time and attention on something foolish. I've been pursuing after drugs or alcohol, or I've been just lazy. We see a lot of that, and so I have no money. But they're not destitute in that sense. Now, in other countries, that is the case, where there are people that are truly have nothing. They're living in cardboard boxes because there's nowhere else to live, and there's no jobs to be had, or there's, you know, things like that. But here, we don't really understand anybody what it is to be truly destitute and to truly have nothing. Because there are organizations like the Norfolk Rescue Mission and many others that will make sure that people have a place to stay and people have food to eat and things like that. And so they're often taken care of in that way. But true poverty is something altogether different. That's something that we don't really understand. But people in Jesus' day would have understood that. They would have understood what it meant. And when we get into this next section here, as we will in just a second, you know, he talks about the most basic things that we don't need to worry about. But we worry about all these other things. We don't often worry about the most basic things. We're not worried about, oh boy, what am I going to wear today? The mission gets so much clothes, and it's a good thing because we give away a lot of clothes, but we get so much clothes in excess of what we can possibly give away, and we'll pass that on usually to like Orphan Grain Train or another ministry to send them all over the world. But it is crazy how much clothes we have just here in Northeast Nebraska. Now, back then, they had like one pair of clothes, maybe another set of clothes, but very different. We have so many clothes, we don't have to worry about, oh boy, I don't think I'm going to have any clothes to wear unless we put off laundry for 2 weeks or something. Or it's more of an issue of which of my huge closet full of clothes am I going to choose from today? And usually we don't have to worry about what are we going to eat. Like, oh, I don't think we have enough food today, kids. It's should we have the mac and cheese or should we have the chicken nuggets? Or I mean, we're picking between things. We aren't really worried about not having enough. But do we worry? Oh, yeah. We worry about a great many things. And worry and anxiety as a culture are off the charts. Almost everybody is worried and preoccupied with something, struggling with anxiety or depression about something in life. And so does this apply to us today? Absolutely, this applies to us today. So let's look at this next section here, verse 25 and following. This is why I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? All right, Jesus here is not giving a recommendation. He says, you know, guys, I don't know. This is what I think. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. He's giving a command. He says, don't worry about your life. I remember seeing this commercial from this, well, I won't go off on that tangent, but a weird group once. And they had said that Jesus struggled with anxiety, and so it's okay if we struggle with anxiety. But Jesus didn't struggle with anxiety. Jesus did not worry about anything, because to worry is a sin, and we need to define that here a little closer. So this comes down to, what is our understanding of God? Because the opposite of worrying is trusting in God. So when we worry, part of us is saying, at least for a season, that I don't think that God really has this handled. I don't think that God is really in control of this thing at this time. Or if he is, I don't really think I like what he's doing with this. So I'm going to worry about this, and I'm going to stress it. But now, we don't go through that whole mental exercise every time we worry about something. But that's ultimately what we're saying, is we're saying, I don't trust that God has this, so I need to figure out a way to do something about this. And most of the time when we worry, it's about things that we have absolutely no control over whatsoever. And so it comes down to, I just don't trust that God is really in control right now. But Jesus tells us the exact opposite here. He says, don't worry about anything. Don't worry about the most basic things of life, because he's got it handled. And he gives some examples here. Verse 26, look at the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? And you could say that with all the animals, right? God takes care of them. God provides for them. You don't see a raccoon on the side of the road all worried and freaking out. They just go about their business, because God designed them in such a way as to he would take care of them and he would provide for them. And so we can see that in nature, but yet we forget that in our own lives. Oh, God has abandoned me. Oh, everything's falling apart. Nothing's working out, and I don't know. And we start worrying and we start fretting. And he says, can any of you add a single cubit to his height by worrying? Can we do anything about anything? Does worrying help anything? And depending on the translations, there's slightly different phrases there. But the point is, can we change anything by worrying? No. We can't. We can make ourselves sick or drive ourselves crazy. That's about the only thing we can really change. But can we change the situation at all? No, we can't. And he goes on to say, why do you worry about clothes? Learn how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. Now, Solomon, we're all familiar with him, and the people of Jesus' day would have been very familiar with him as well. He was one of the richest men that ever lived. You go back and look at all the wealth that Solomon had, the amount of gold he had alone by today's dollars would have been hundreds of billions of dollars in gold, not to mention all the other things he had. He was the epitome of wealth, and Jesus is saying, but I take care of these flowers, and they're even more glorious than Solomon and all of his wealth. So why do we try to do things on our own and worry about things and fret about things when God has it all taken care of anyway? Verse 30, if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry, saying what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear. Now it's very easy to get sidetracked in life. It's very easy to look at what's going on around us and to fret and to worry and say, oh, I don't know. And so we've got to come back to a proper biblical theology of God, that God is sovereign and in control of all things at all times. There's absolutely nothing that happens anywhere at any time in any place that God is not acutely aware of in every way. God is not bound to one place. God is not bound to one time, but God is everywhere in all times, in all places, fully aware of everything that's happening, down to the tiniest little atom and everything beyond that that we don't even know exists yet. God has everything completely figured out. Now, we can say that intellectually, but we really need to understand that in our heart, that God is in control of all things, that he has our best interests at heart, that he will not allow anything to happen to us that is not part of his design and part of his plan for us. And so we need to shape our thinking away from, this is how I want my life to go, this is how I want the situation to go, and move it more towards, if this is your will, Lord, and be okay with the fact that things may not always turn out the way we want, but also be comforted by the fact that things will always turn out the way that God wants. And so it comes down to that right understanding of God and that right understanding of the power of God and the sovereignty of God. We won't need to worry about anything. He goes on then in verse 32, for the idolaters eagerly seek all these things. This is going to bring us back where we started here. The idolater, someone that is worshiping and striving after something other than the one true God. In this case, it would be wealth or something like that. For the idolaters eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He's aware of what we need. And that's also a key word in this. Not what we want, what we need. God knows much better than we do what we need. We think we have a great many needs. Now, I would say, if I were to list the top 10 needs, I think air conditioning would probably be up there as a need. I love air conditioning. Most of you probably do as well. But is that really a need? Could I survive and live without? Yes, I could. And we think a lot of things, and we get accustomed to them, we get used to them, and we get familiar with them, and that's not always a bad thing. But what we understand often as what we think is a need is often just a want. But God understands what is it that we truly need in our lives and what we just want in our lives. We've grown accustomed as Americans in the 21st century to a level of affluence that has never been seen before in all of human history. Most of us live with things that even kings and emperors of the past would have only dreamed about. So the things that we have and the things that we do as far as leisure and entertainment and where we live and how fast we can get from point A to point B is unparalleled in human history. But we can make that mistake of thinking that, of course, it has to always be this way because this is what I'm used to. And so we can't think that way. We have to understand that God knows what we need better than what we do. Just like those of you that are parents and you have little kids, especially like toddlers, they think they need lots of things that they do not. They think that they need 12 cookies, and they think that they need no sleep whatsoever. And I mean, and the list goes on and on. And as parents, you say, no, we know what you truly need. You think you need this, but we know you don't. And the toddlers can kick and scream and be upset about it, but it is for their good that as parents we do those. We do those things, or we don't let him do those things, whatever the case may be. And in terms of us and God, we are the gulf is far wider than a toddler and a parent. And so we can kick and scream, and we can say, God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this to happen? Why is this going through? And he says, I this is what's best for you. This is how I've designed things. This is exactly what needs to happen for you right now. So what do we need to do? Verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. So do we need to, as our primary focus, be trying to figure out what do I need to eat and what do I need to wear and how am I going to pay this bill and what about this medical thing? No. What is the primary thing we need to be worrying about? Seeking first the kingdom of God. Seeking after him first. Putting our focus and attention on God and on God alone. Studying his word, reading what it is he tells us in his word, and striving for our whole life to follow after him completely. And then all those other things that we normally will worry about. How's this bill going to get paid? How's this going to happen? And what about this? And what about that? He's going to take care of all of those things. And the things that we think we had to have, the closer we draw to God and the more we cling to him, the more we're going to see those things that we thought we needed so bad were just wants that God said, you don't really need this. And ultimately, too, in the whole grand scheme of things, if God takes away from us something that we don't really need, but it's just something that we want, but it causes us to draw closer to him, then ultimately it is for our best and for his glory, and that's what it's all about anyway. So he ends this passage with a verse I think of often. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now, I don't know what you guys have going on this next week. I try not to think too hard about all the things I have to do. It can get overwhelming. But the point is that don't focus so much on what's coming next. Don't think about what's that next thing, and oh boy, we got this. And in nowhere is God telling us don't plan for anything. In nowhere is he saying don't work, just sit around and I'll just take care. No. We do what we're supposed to do. We do the basic things in life that God designed us to do. But he's saying don't fret about what's coming next, because there's always a next. There's always something else that's coming, something else that's going to happen, something else that we're unsure of, because that's just life, right? He says, don't worry about that. Seek after me. Seek after my kingdom. Follow after me. I'm going to take care of the rest. So that leads to some questions here. I mean, who do you trust in? And as believers, we always want to say, well, of course it's God. And it should be, right? As Christians, we have to trust in God for our salvation. But do we trust in God to take care of all the little problems in our lives as well? Do we trust that he can save us from an eternity in hell by what he did for us on the cross, but we're not quite sure if he can help us with this problem we're having with a coworker? You know, sometimes we're okay with the big things, but the little things we think God can't or won't handle those things. And so those are the things that we worry about. So is our trust in God, or is it in money? Do we think that, well, I'm okay because I've got this IRA, or I've got this savings account, or I've got this thing, I've got that thing? And again, those things are not evil in and of themselves, but ultimately we should say, no matter what happens, if I lost everything, I'd be okay because I have Christ. That's ultimately where we need to get to as Christians. Not that we desire that we have nothing left, but that if we had nothing left and we still have Christ, then everything else is okay. So we're faced with the choice. Are you going to trust God for all that he has done for us, or are you going to worry? Are you going to obey him and believe that he has everything figured out, or are you going to worry about it and accomplish nothing? That's ultimately where we stand. So we all have situations going on in our lives, different things, sometimes very serious things, but it comes down to, do you believe and trust the God of the Bible? Do you know who he is? Do you believe that he has the power and the ability to take care of anything that comes along, that anything he allows to happen is for his glory and for our good? That's ultimately what it's all about. Very briefly here, in closing, let me flip to the right page here. Talk a little bit about the mission here, just for a couple minutes. So we have been around since 1996, and we have been helping people to come in that have no place to stay, have no job. Almost everybody that comes to the mission struggles with drugs and alcohol. It's very rare when someone comes and they do not. The only exception to that really is, of course, the children that would stay at the mission. And so when they come to us, we're going to try to meet their physical and their emotional needs. So we're going to give them a place to stay. Depending on configuration, we can probably house about 40 to 50 people, roughly. We're rarely at capacity, so there's almost always an open bed. Someone calls and says, oh, do you have a place? Do you have a bed? Yes. Every once in a while, we get full, like in the men's side or the women's side or something like that. But usually, we have a place to stay. Food to eat, we have 3 meals a day. We average about 100 plates a day. Now, sometimes it's the same person eating 3 meals, but still, about 100 plates a day between breakfast, lunch, and dinner. People from the outside often will join us for meals. Anyone's welcome to come. And we're also going to provide for everyone that comes through some good biblical counsel, because they're hearing anything and everything. And most of the world of helping people with homelessness and food and all this other stuff is extremely secular and not focused on God at all. So we're going to try to reorient them to the gospel and give them some good counsel there. Mission is also very gospel-centered. Like I said earlier, we are focused on presenting the gospel. That is our primary motivation for existing. One of the big ways we do this is we have a daily chapel service. So every day of the year, 365 days a year, we have a chapel service in the evening before supper. The focus of that service is largely evangelistic. So rather it's staff or guest speakers that come in, they're going to hear a simple gospel-focused message every single night. We also give away lots of tracts to different people that come in or different events the mission is involved in. We're going to be in the Norfolk 4th of July parade handing out all sorts of treats, but also thousands of tracts as well. So we do a big tract distribution there. And a lot of times this is just one-on-one talks with people as well. So we'll sit down with a guest or whoever and share with them the gospel and get them to see there's something beyond just the next job or the next apartment or whatever. There's more that you can get, and that, of course, is salvation with Christ. Well, we also seek to glorify God in all that we do. And so we seek to obey Him at the mission by proclaiming the gospel, making that our focus. And we try to make ourselves free to do that so we don't take any kind of government money of any kind at any level. That often can tie the hands of different ministries. So all of our funding is from private donations, no government money there whatsoever. So someone shows up at the mission, they're going to fall into one of three programs. So the most common one is what we call an overnight guest. So they're going to come and they're going to stay with us, and they probably have a bunch of issues that they need to work on, but they're not interested in working on them. So their goal is just some short-term thing. I want to get a job. I want to get a place. So while they're there, we're going to be talking to them and encouraging them, but they're not admitting to themselves, at least, that they need anything else. So they typically stay with us anywhere from a few days to a few months, depending on how things go and what they desire to do. What we would love everybody to do is to join the New Life program. That's a year-long Christian discipleship program. So this is somebody that says, boy, my life is a mess. I have messed it up for this reason or that reason. And so it's almost like a year of Bible college. So they're going to come to the mission. They're going to have two classes a day, Monday through Friday. Monday through Thursday now. We switched that around. Anyway, so still a lot of classes. A lot of things they're doing. They're involved in the life of the mission, in serving in a certain area, helping prepare meals, just different things like that. And the big focus is getting plugged into a local church, getting to know the people there, letting the people know them. So when they're done at the mission, they've already got a good foundation in a local church in the area. Then we have a third category called the Samaritan program. Every once in a while, we have somebody that just doesn't fit into one of those categories, typically because of some kind of serious physical or mental disability. So this is more rare that people would come to us like that. But that one's very individualized. We're basically just trying to get them into some stable housing and a stable life. Again, a focus on the gospel, but the other things might not apply. So we mentioned we have all the people that stay with us. We also have people that come in from the outside to come to us. There's a lot of people that we've known for years and years that have never actually stayed at the mission, but they're just kind of on the edges. So they'll come in for a meal, or they might show up when we're doing some giveaway or something. But same issue, they need to know the gospel. And we also do jail ministry. So we serve primarily in Pierce, Madison, and Antelope County jails, occasionally going to other counties as needed. But to those, we go to at least once a week, typically, and share the gospel with the men and women in there. And encourage them when they get out, don't just go back to your friends that got you in trouble in the first place, but come stay at the mission, get stabilized there, and then that'll be a better end for you. All right, so lastly, what you can do to help. And again, I know your church already does a lot, and we are greatly appreciative of that. But you can give, that is, give your stuff. So we talked about clothes earlier. It's always a need, especially guys' clothes. I think guys just like wear their clothes till they fall apart. We don't get as many guys' clothes. We do need all clothes for everybody, but that's always a need. Tables, chairs, mattresses, things like that. So oftentimes people ask, like, what will you take at the mission? And the answer is usually everything. But if you think about if someone's moving out into a new apartment and they have nothing, what would they need to get started? That's the kind of stuff we really want. So decorations are fine, but we don't need that as much as we need pots and pans and plates and cups and, you know, things like that. Yes, and forks too. Yes. We also need money, as I said before. Financial donations of any kind are much appreciated, just because we are privately funded by individuals, businesses, churches, things like that. If you want to serve, there's a variety of ways to do so. So that can be a chapel service. It can be bringing a meal, which I know that you guys do that already. But if you want to get involved with that, that's a real easy way to get people in. Because if you've never been to the mission, you're thinking like, oh man, it's going to be scary. And then if you come in with the meal, you're like, oh, okay, this isn't too scary. So that's an easy way to kind of put your foot in the water there. But tons of ways to serve. You can help with donation sorting and clothes or the donation shed with just different things. There's always a need for stuff like that. We do newsletters that needs a lot of labor to get all those folded and put in envelopes, things like that. So if you have any desire to help serve in any capacity directly with people or just with stuff or whatever, let us know. And then last but certainly not least, you can pray for the mission. We desperately need your prayers. It is a difficult place to work, so pray for the staff. It is a difficult place to be. No one is like, I want to go to the mission today and live there. No, it's always their last choice, so pray for the people that are there. Pray most of all that the gospel will continue to be proclaimed, that God will work in the hearts of the men and women and even the children that are there, and they would respond to the gospel. So I thank you very much for your partnership as a church for many years. Thank you for allowing me to come and share the word with you this morning. I'm going to be hanging around the table in the back. There's all sorts of free stuff if you want to take it, so you'll remember the mission. But I'll answer any questions you might have at that time as well. So I'll close this section anyway with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you that we can gather together as believers here today and to learn from your word. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here that does not know you, that has never responded to the gospel, that you would work in their heart and they would understand what you did for them on the cross when you died for their sins and you rose again from the grave. And Lord, I pray for all of us that we would not worry about anything, that we would put our trust in you completely, that we would turn away from anxiety and worry and all these things of the world, and we would understand and know that you have everything figured out in every way. Lord, we are so grateful that you are sovereign over all things. In your name we pray. Amen.